And now, Prophecy Q&A with Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and Jimmy DeYoung Jr.
Thank you, Jay Johnson. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and you're listening to the Prophecy Q&A Live. Coming to you again this week from Jerusalem, Israel. I think the last time I was with you, last week, about 7 days ago, we were just arriving. We had our group coming in. I had just come back from Romania. By the way, I want to share with you a letter from one of our brothers that I worked with at the conference in Romania. And then, but we've been here for about a week with our group. Had a great time. We've been, our first 2 days in the city of Jerusalem. And that's how we do our trip. We're looking at Israel past, present, and future. One of these days, we want you to come with us. A lot of people that listen to our weekend radio programs, our daily programs, go to our website, that visit with us, that listen to Prophecy Q&A, we invite you to come along with us. We've seen so many people here that know of our ministry. I mean, you can't go to one site without somebody saying, hey, I recognize you. You're Jimmy DeYoung Jr. I know your dad. We would love to come to Israel with you, you have that opportunity. Next spring, we're going to have a trip that will be coming here to Israel. Why don't you go to our website, take a look at that, and you will see how you could be a part of one of our trips. I believe it's April 24th next spring. Come with us to Israel. We spend our first 2 days in Jerusalem. We've had a great time. We went to Independence Hall down in Tel Aviv. We went to Latrun, which is where one of the great tank battles in the Ayalon Valley that took place. A lot of history. Our first day in Jerusalem, we go to Yad Vashem, where we look at what took place through Adolf Hitler and the Holocaust remembrance. Yad Vashem, a place and a name from Isaiah 56, a great place to help you understand what prepared the Jewish people to be able to come back to the land of Israel. And we go to the Shrine of the Book, where we see the Dead Sea Scrolls that were found in 1947. Copies, complete copies of many of the books of the Old Testament, and how they were preserved by the Essenes at Qumran, the community of Qumran. Men, a monastic society, they were meticulously copied down portions and books of the Old Testament, the Bible, and stored them in the caves there. For 2,000 years they were preserved, and they came out found by a little shepherd boy in 1947. Great to see that. And there's a great model of what Jerusalem looked like in 66 AD, about 4 years before the destruction of the city of Jerusalem by the Romans. And there's also an exhibit to King Herod there, Herod's tomb, and the life of Herod. One of those things that it's a great time to look at, to study, people that are really interested in history, archaeological, the history of Israel past, and the present, even today, looking at these scrolls, the same Hebrew that young people today can read, they can walk in. It's the same Hebrew that was used 2,000 years ago. Those were our first 2 days in Jerusalem, and then we go up north to the Galilee and go all the way around the Golan Heights, understand the importance of the Golan Heights. You know, our government in the United States is pressuring Israel to give back the Golan Heights to Syria. This is land that Israel gained when Syria attacked them, and Israel pushed the Syrians back to the present-day borders. But they, in doing this, they got all of the Golan Heights, an area the square miles, 42 miles long, 25 miles wide. It's a great area for a lot of agriculture that takes place up there. You see how the importance of how this land is for especially is keeping the border of Syria back. You don't want to give back the Golan Heights to the Syrians. You know, they'll be taking that would push the Syrian border right up to the edge of the Golan Heights, which would bring them so close to the largest body of fresh water in the Mideast, which is the Sea of Galilee, or as they call it here in Israel, the Kinneret. So we got a chance to see. We took our group up there. Very few groups go up onto the Golan Heights. We went to an old Syrian bunker that was up there. We walk around that. We go to what's the area called the Peace Vista. But interestingly enough, our government that's wanting Israel to give back the Golan Heights, only two presidents have been there. George W. Bush was there, and so, you know, these men that are trying to force him in the name of peace to allow Israel and Syria to be at peace, to give up the land, it's not very wise, and I'm fairly certain Israel's not going to give up the Golan Heights and give it back to Syria and allow them to be so close to their most precious commodity of water here in the Mideast. Also on that day, we went to Caesarea Philippi, where we taught Matthew 16 and Matthew 17, where Jesus was there. And that's where Peter recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. Then the transfiguration took place not far from Caesarea Philippi on Mount Hermon. From there, we went down to Capernaum, where we look at the city of Capernaum, where Jesus headquartered. His ministry was headquartered there. One of the two places where Jesus lived, one, of course, being Nazareth, and the other being Capernaum. We've done so many things. We went to Megiddo and talked about the battle that's going to take place, the Battle of Armageddon, Beit Shan, back down to Jericho, and Gilgal. We went to the baptismal site at Gilgal on the Jordan River, which is right across from Bethany beyond the Jordan. Masada, Qumran, so many places. The city of Jerusalem, our third temple seminar day that we had yesterday. Today, teaching on the Mount of Olives, and then free time. And tomorrow we head down to Eilat, where we will cross over to Petra. And from Petra, we'll be there in the country of Jordan. We'll see that 25 square miles, the Red Rock Canyons of Petra. Then we'll finish up our trip on Sunday in Eilat. We'll do some touring there. But one of these days, you'll have to come with us and be a part of our trip here in the Holy Land. The Lord really has blessed all of us. And any time that you can come to the land of Israel and learn about God, about God's plan for the ages, and how he uses Israel in that plan, and where we as believers got our start as the body of Christ on Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and the Gentiles at Caesarea, where Cornelius came to know the Lord. There's so much here. You can't help but have a great time while you're here in the land learning. I got a letter from a friend of mine, Catalin Kovaci, who was our contact person in Romania that helped us put together the conference. He said, "Dear Brother Jimmy, it was a great blessing to have you here and to learn new and amazing truths from God's Word. People came to me in the evening and told me how blessed they were in the church service that we had in the morning. One brother told me that so far, since he came to Christ, he all the time skipped the prophetic books. But now, after hearing you and after the challenge of the importance of prophecy in our lives, he said he started to reading Isaiah in that same day. I'm sure the impact of the teachings you've given us here will be seen in these months ahead that are ahead of us. Again, thank you. We are deeply blessed." Well, thank you, Catalin. And he gives the names, a couple of names, if you're looking and you have a ministry of prayer where you pray for others. Gabby Olaru, who's has a TV station and radio in Lugos. He's got a great ministry there where he's reaching out to the people there. Bought a normal TV station. They broadcast secular programming, but Gabby has a television program on there where he simply gives the gospel message to the people there. Nelu Sabata, who has radio voice of the gospel in Timișoara. He's got a great ministry where he's also giving the gospel message. Edmund Nicola, the pastor at Golgotha Baptist Church in Timișoara, and he's the president at Angel Wings Foundation, a ministry that they use teaching young people to fly planes, at the same time teaching them and giving them the Word of God and evangelizing through that camp that they have. So thank you, Catalin, for sending that. We really appreciate it. A great ministry. Again, I thank all of those that were a part of our ministry there. and being a part of our ministry and all that we do. The ministry that God's given to us in Central Europe, in Montenegro, in Hungary, in Romania, where we're teaching God's Word. We're doing evangelism. Montenegro and Hungary, we work at and teach at the Bible Institute there. We teach the prophetic books of the Bible, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation. And then we're doing, and we're taking part in the conferences in Romania, the prophecy conferences there. Well, Prophecy Q&A, let's get to some of our questions this week so we can take those. Again, I'm coming to you from Jerusalem, overlooking, I'm sitting in my room, hotel room, overlooking the Mount of Olives, the Dome of the Rock. You can see the Kidron Valley, that whole area as it lays out before you. Beautiful, beautiful nighttime scene, full moon out tonight here in Israel. Question comes from Connie Couture. Connie sends in a question. She says, what will happen to those people who died without ever hearing about Christ and that did not get a chance to make a decision either way? Connie, God's word is very clear as to how a person gets to heaven. That's by believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If they pass away and they have never made that decision that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them and rose from the grave after he was put in for 3 days. And it's only by that way that a person gets to heaven. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. If a person doesn't do that, they will be eternally in hell. God could have arranged the stars in the sky to spell out, you must be born again. He didn't do that. He chose humans, he chose us to be the bearers of his message, the gospel message, that message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And unless we tell others, unless we are busy telling others, that's why it's very important that we tell others about Jesus Christ, that we are about doing that in all that we do. And if you can't do it, certainly you can do it in your neighborhood, and with people that you work with, people that you live with. But if you can't, and you are to support others that can do it, but we can all, if you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, just start telling people about what you have done. But if a person does not accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and they die, they will not have another chance to accept Christ as their personal Savior. Tough decision, but that's what God said would happen to those that don't accept him as their personal Savior. That's why we as a ministry, we make it a very important part of ministry to be a part of evangelism. And that's why when we teach Bible prophecy, the whole reason is so that because we understand what's going to take place in the end. And that's what I tell people. You know, the rapture is the next thing to happen and on God's timetable. We use Bible prophecy to motivate us to be to evangelize and to live a holy life in an unholy world. Evangelism is very much a part of what we do as believers and what we should be doing on an everyday basis. Thank you, Connie, for sending that in. It just shows the importance to really to share the message that God sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins, and that's the only way to get to heaven. People don't make that decision and they die. They will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Question comes in from Nelson Velez Jr. He says, how come you, being a Christian, never bring out reports of Jewish attacks on Christians and Christian cemeteries in Israel proper? This article was on Fox News. Thank you, Nelson, for sending that in. And he makes a statement at the end, we are Christians, not Jews. And my trust is that you are a Christian, Nelson, my hope that you understand that the Jewish people are just like lost people everywhere. They don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They are lost. We who know Jesus as our personal Savior, we are Christians. Jews that come to know Jesus as their personal Savior, they are Christians. Yes, there is attacks on Christians in Israel. Don't forget, I lived there for quite a few years. Mom and Dad lived there for almost 20 years. We've been involved in Israel since the early 1980s. We understand. I've taken young people to do mission work in the land of Israel. I myself have been attacked by religious Jews. These attacks are not against me as a Christian. They are against Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. Because you are a follower of me, you will suffer for being a follower of Jesus Christ. We are to share that message, and we are to share it with people in Israel. In fact, we are to share it with people all around the world. Connie's question, somebody dies without Jesus, will they have another chance? No, these people, if they die without Jesus, no matter where they be, Nelson, in Israel or any other place around the world, they are on their way to hell. Believe me, there is much more persecution of Christians in other countries of the world also. And it does happen in Israel. It happens all the time. We have many friends that are believers in the land of Israel that suffer persecution. In fact, there are Christians that contribute to organizations that bring persecution against the body of believers in the land of Israel. So it does happen. It happens in the States. It happens everywhere. I understand your point, Nelson. And thank you for sending that in to us. But really, there's Christian persecution all over the world, not just in Israel and not just by the Jews. But the Jews do it. It should cause us to pray for them and to give them the gospel message just like we give it to anybody else. So thank you for sending that question in, Nelson. I appreciate what you're trying to bring that to our attention, and we'll try to keep up on it to tell you. Maybe we'll have an interview with some of the Christians, Jews, Israelis that live in the land and what persecution they serve and why. Sandra sends in, what lineage of people did the Palestinians come from? Sandra, we believe that they came from Esau. As a matter of fact, we have a great DVD that I produced with Dad called Esau and the Palestinians. We trace the lineage all the way from Esau to the Palestinians of today. From Esau, they became Edom, to the Amalekites, to Haman, and then to Herod, an Idumean, and all the way through to the Palestinians of today. So that's a great DVD series. If you're interested in that, you can go to our Prophecy Bookstore and get that series, Esau and the Palestinians. Question comes in from Mary Hansen from Wisconsin. She says, will life be better in Israel in the future? Well, Mary, we do believe it will be better in the future, but that will be after the seven-year period of tribulation, and that comes after the rapture of the church. On God's timeline, we believe that the rapture will be the next event to happen. I mean, that's the one that we're waiting for it to happen at any moment. And then the tribulation period is talked about in Daniel chapter 9, about this period when the Antichrist comes on the scene and confirms a peace agreement with Israel. They have a false peace for the first 3.5 years of that tribulation period. By the way, from Revelation chapter 6 to Revelation 19, it talks about all the judgments that will take place during this tribulation period. During that period of time, the Antichrist will turn its back in the tribulation on Israel and gather all the armies of the world to the nation of Israel. So during that tribulation period, it won't be a very good time in the land of Israel or for the Jewish people. But we do know that during the millennial kingdom, when Jesus Christ returns to the earth, he comes back to the earth and he sets up the millennial kingdom, that 1,000-year period of time, and that's when the future will get better in the land of Israel. She wants to know how to become an Israeli citizen and if she's crazy for wanting to move to Israel. No, a lot of people want to move to Israel. A lot of people are in love with the land of Israel. It's the land from our Bible that we hold so dearly to our lives. A lot of people come here and visit here. It's very hard, unless you're a Jew, to become an Israeli citizen. You can come here and visit, but you can't come here and live unless you're Jewish by birth. You're not crazy. A lot of people love to be here, Mary, and it's great. People come on trips, and they love to come to the land of the Bible, the Holy Land. A lot of people draw a connection to the Jewish people and God's word, and that's very interesting because it's very important because there is a connection. But A lot of people want to live here because they are in love with the Jewish people and the land of Israel. A lot of people want to move here because they're in love with the Bible and the history that is here from God's, from the Bible. So, but it's difficult to move here, but you could just come and visit for now. And then if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Mary, you'll be able to be here in eternity, and during the millennial kingdom, you'll be able to be here and be a part of what's here in the Lamb. Mike sends in a question, and he says, blessings to you both. I sure enjoyed listening to the Q&A sessions at Word of Life the past couple of weeks. It made me really appreciate your teachings even more since I've been listening and also taking pass. That's our Prophetic Army of Senior Saints, and that's a great program for those that want to study through and understand. And it starts with the basic principles for understanding Bible prophecy, and then you go through and study the books of Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation, the four major trends. It's a great series. Go to our website. You could take a look at that, our past program. One of the questions asked, was the Antichrist ever designated as a king? Would it be correct to say that that of the 27 names used to describe the Antichrist, that the use of the willful king means that someone sure thought he was a king? Yes, Mike, it's a great observation. You were listening very intently to our Q&A sessions to learn. We appreciate that. That's why we do it. And that is one of the names, as a matter of fact, Daniel chapter 11. We get there's five personalities there, or prototypes of people that were Antichrist. One of the names for the Antichrist is given there, Daniel 11:36, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. Yes, he does have a, and I remember that question that was asked. I think the young lady was asking about, will the Antichrist have a kingdom? No, he won't have a kingdom. But you are right, Mike. He will be, one of his names is the Willful King. He will assert himself on the people. They will have to worship them. He will want to lift himself up, proclaim himself. He will be an independent of any authority apart from himself. He will do as he pleases. Midway during his seven-year reign, he will exercise the political power given him by the 10 kings who will have elected him, part of the revived Roman Empire. He will be a part of establishing a government. He will also take to himself absolute power in the religious realm, magnifying himself above all gods and defying and speaking blasphemously against the God of gods. He opposes and exalts himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, and even sets himself up in God's temple. That's Daniel 9, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Matthew 24. This all takes place. He will speak against the Most High in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time. Times and a half a time, 3.5 years. The world is going to be persuaded to worship him as God by the miracles of the false prophet. Remember, again, that's a sign of deception. Signs, wonders, and miracles is the number one sign that we're living in the end times. Here's a perfect reasoning right here that this is what the Antichrist is going to do. He will perform these in his name. Revelation chapter 13, then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs and even making fire come down from heaven to the earth in front of the people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image to the beast. So he will succeed in spreading his influence around the world, both politically and religiously. And the duration of this king's rule has been determined by God. He will be successful as the world's ruler during that time of wrath for 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. But at the end of that period of judgment, determined by God, his judgment will be metered out to him. And again, Revelation 19 gives us a description of what will take place. Daniel, the book of Daniel, is another book that tells us what will happen to this person of the Antichrist, who, you are correct, Mike, one of his names is Willful King, but he doesn't really have a kingdom on this earth. He does assert himself over the world and the population of the world and through his government and this process. Thank you for catching that for us and bringing that to our attention. We really appreciate that. And thank you for listening, Mike, and thank you for being a student of PASS. That's a fantastic program. Roseanne Ball sends in a question. What is Horizon 2020 that is forming from the EU? I looked online, Roseanne, I think this is an economic program that is used to develop economics, the economy in different parts of the all of those that are members of the European Union. And coming into being. One of the roles of the Antichrist when he comes in and takes over the revived Roman Empire, he will bring in his own economic program, which is the Mark of the Beast. And he establishes that at the midway point of the tribulation period when he leaves the city of Rome. He will go to the city of Jerusalem, walk into the Holy of Holies, as talked about in Matthew chapter 24. This is discussed in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27, where he will cause the abomination. He will set up the abomination of desolation. He will cause the sacrifices to end in the temple, and from there he goes and sets up his headquarters in the city of Babylon, where he establishes the mark of the beast, and that takes place. But that's what Horizon 2020 is. Thank you, Roseanne, for sending that in. Hey, listen, on the weekend, Rob Congdon is a man that he's our authority figure, a personality that we talk to who understands the European Union and what's taking place there. So that'll be he'll keep us updated on what's happening, and we'll see if he mentions the Horizon 2020. Chethian sends in a question, and I hope I am pronouncing that name right. How do you explain Matthew chapter 25, the entire chapter? Where in God's timeline will this fit into? I've been following your internet radio for a long time. Very, very helpful. Well, thank you for sending in your question, and thank you for following us. And hopefully we can help you. Remember, Matthew 24 is a period of time that's talking about. This is the first prophecy conference really given on the Mount of Olives as Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking about when his return will be. There's a couple questions that are talked that the disciples asked Jesus. Now, in Matthew chapter 24, he says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And then Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, and proceeds to go through and give them instructions and gives them signs when his coming will be. Now, in God's timeline, the next event on God's timeline is the rapture of the church. It can happen at any moment. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After the rapture of the church, the tribulation period begins when the Antichrist confirms that peace agreement with Israel. It's talked about in Daniel chapter 9. Then from Revelation chapter 6, all the way through to Revelation 19, that's the period of the tribulation period. That closely, very closely, almost exactly parallels this passage in Matthew chapter 24 and the signs that Jesus gives and the signs and the judgments that are unfolding in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19. at the end of that, and that's where Matthew chapter 25 comes back, after Christ. And again, this Matthew 24 is relating to the return of Jesus Christ as he comes back to the earth. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the return of Christ, after the seven-year period, at the end of the tribulation. Matthew 25 comes in. It's the judgment of the Jews and the judgment of the Gentiles. In Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 wise and the 5 foolish. And then the judgment of the sheep and goats. So that's when this takes place. At the end of the tribulation period, these judgments will take place. Those righteous Jews and those Jewish believers that accepted Christ during the tribulation period, those Gentiles that accepted Jesus and became believers during the tribulation period, they will be ushered into the millennial kingdom. Those people that rejected Jesus Christ that are still alive at the end of the tribulation period will be sentenced and sent to Hades, a place of torment, for the next 1,000-year period of time to await judgment at the Great White Throne Judgment. So this is where this all takes place, Chief. And thank you for sending in your question. And hopefully that will help you in your process as you are studying. And keep listening to us and keep studying God's Word. Thank you for listening today. That's all the time that we have for Prophecy Q&A. I want to finish up with one last question. This is the day of Rosh Hashanah, and we have an email that came in from Michelle Plant. She says, does Rosh Hashanah have any significance for us Christians? Grateful for any word that you can share. Thank you, Michelle, for sending that in. This last week, our Prophecy Today weekend program, Dad finished up talking about Rosh Hashanah. I want to take you right now to his last wrap-up of his weekend program as he talks about the relevance and how Rosh Hashanah fits into our lives as believers and how the role it will fulfill in the future.
What about Rosh Hashanah? Rosh Hashanah is actually the Feast of Trumpets. It's the first of the Jewish feast in the fall. It's celebrating the new year, 5774. That's 5,774 years after creation. Thousands of Jewish men will go to the Western Wall with their trumpets or their shofars, and they will blow them in celebration of Feast of Trumpets or Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, that's the first of the year. Rosh is the chief of the first. Hashanah is the year. That's celebration again of creation 5,774 years ago. And they do that in celebration at the Temple Mount. Why? Because the Temple Mount is the original site of the Garden of Eden. This starts the 10 awesome days, preparing for Yom Kippur, the holiest day on the Jewish calendar. They want to be included in the Book of Life. Rosh Hashanah, a very important Jewish holy day for the Jewish people around the world. By the way, you must remember that Jesus Christ fulfilled the first four feasts, the spring feast, crucified on Passover, buried on unleavened bread, resurrected on first fruits, and the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost as he predicted it would. He'll also fulfill the last three Jewish feasts. On the Feast of Trumpets will be his second coming, not the rapture of the church, the second coming. Matthew 24, verses 30 and 31, when Jesus returns to the earth, he tells the angel, blow a trumpet and call a solemn assembly. Bring all the Jews from the four corners of the earth and out of heaven back into Jerusalem. That will be the Feast of Trumpets. We'll talk on another program about how he will fulfill the Feast of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. But remember, the Feast of Trumpets is not for the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church will take place 7 years before the second coming. That's another trumpet sound. It's talked about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Jesus shouts, archangel shouts, trumpet God sounds, and we're out of here to be with him. And my dear friend, that trumpet sound could be heard today, because the rapture of the church could happen today. With everything we've talked about on this broadcast, that's an absolute. And basically, having said that, there's nothing left for me to say, except let's keep looking up until...